Hello and welcome back to the Text Lab. My name is Jake and today I'm joined with my friend Kyle.
What's up, man? How you doing?
Dude, I'm good. Yesterday we had the gala for young adults and it was a very long day, but it was a lot of fun. But I'm definitely feeling it today. Like I rolled into work, I was like, man, I could use a nap.
Because you were dancing.
I was dancing and I was sweating and deodorant was reapplied many times.
And you have a bigger gala coming.
Yeah, we do.
In a month? You're getting married?
Yeah, so Lily, my fiance, we were both talking at the gala last night. We're like, dude, we should have just done our wedding tonight. Like, we should have just knocked it out.
We got dancing.
Yeah, we have most of the people here. We could just do it. Plenty of witnesses. So yeah, we're getting married May 11th. We're very excited. And we're hoping that it will be like last night, but a little bit better.
Yeah. Dude, that's awesome.
Yeah, how are you doing?
I am doing good. We are just like rolling. My son Asher was born about six months ago. So we're just rolling with three kids.
Yeah.
Figuring out life.
Does it feel like a big difference from two to three?
Most people have said having three was like the crazy thing for them. Having two was the like biggest shift, kind of hardest for me. Because going, like when you have one kid, if that one kid is sleeping, you're like, I'm free.
Yeah.
But once you have two kids, you put one kid to sleep and then there's another kid who may not be sleeping at the same time. When there was a third, it's like, there's just already a lot of kids who are like not sleeping or whatever. So it actually has not felt crazy for me. My wife might say something different.
Yep.
She's very tired.
Yeah.
We're both tired. We're just normal parent tired.
Yeah.
Yeah. But we're doing great.
Yeah, I hear
and
that
he's
a
sweet.
Lot.
He's sweet.
I hear a lot of stuff from you guys about kids and whether I should have them or not.
Yeah,
you guys say
all you listeners, I sometimes remind Jake because we'll be sitting with our adults team talking about kids and just laughing about how silly they are or talking about how parenting is tiring. But I always tell them parenting is like a beautiful hike. It is hard work, but it is so worth it.
Yeah.
And you like to hike.
That's right. I do love to hike.
Yeah. All right. Well, we are in Romans. Mm-hmm. We're in Romans 14, picking up in verse 13. So this passage is, and the previous passage are interesting because Paul is wading into some very... especially last passage, he's really wading into some cultural weeds, like specific context stuff. So he's talking in the last passage and will continue today, although he gets a little more general, I think, in our passage today. He's talking about how there are certain people who are believers, who are followers of Jesus, who understand that because of Christ and the new covenant, they are freed from certain restrictions. For example, Paul says he talks about eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. And as Christians, we could do that, he says. Mm. We'll just use that one example, maybe. There are other Christians in the Roman church who think that that would be sinful and it would dishonor God to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And so he calls the people who understand that they're free to eat strong, and he calls the people who wrongly think that it would be sinful, he calls them weak. But what's really interesting is he says, it's okay. Wherever you're at is okay. And he basically says, hey, if you're strong, don't just harass your brother who thinks it's not okay and try to convince him it is. Just like, if you're around him, just don't eat the meat.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't need to hash that out. And definitely don't eat meat around him because then he's going to think you're sinning or he's going to be pulled to do something that he thinks is sinful. So it's very specific. Even as I'm talking about it, I'm just feeling how different culturally it is. Mm. But there's some really important principles there about how we love one another and serve one another that we can dive into today. Anything you want to add that I'm missing in that context? That wasn't actually short, but I was trying to do a short.
No, that was great. That's going to set us up really well to dive into what Paul's talking about.
Okay, well, why don't you read, it's longer.
Yes,
but
it is.
Why don't you read 13 to 23?
13 to 23 of chapter 14. Okay, here we go. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Verse 19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin.
All right. So anything you want to start us off with of what he's getting at there? Anything that jumps out?
Yeah, man. I think the biggest thing is going to be almost understanding their town a little bit so that we can pull a principle and pull kind of an understanding so that it doesn't remain here. Because I do think that this text has a lot to tell us about how to live today.
That's good.
Yeah. I really think that there's a lot to pull and a lot that I can use and walk away from with my young adults and with anyone I interact with.
So maybe we can kind of transport ourselves back into their town. So maybe we set the scene, like, let's just use you and me. You can be the strong brother, I'll be the weak one.
Okay.
You invite me over for dinner, and
I'm making lamb,
and you're making lamb that's been sacrificed to an idol, and I think that's sinful. So this is the setting that Paul's addressing, that there are some Christians who think, hey, you shouldn't be eating that,
yeah,
because that meat was dedicated to Baal or whoever,
right?
And that wouldn't please God. And Paul's already said, he tells us explicitly, I'm convinced nothing's unclean. But he says, if in Kyle's mind it's sinful to eat that meat, and then he goes and eats it, even though technically it's not sinful, the fact that I willfully did something that I thought was disobedient to God means I sinned, which is really interesting.
Really interesting.
And he's saying, Jake, don't cook the lamb. Mm-hmm. Like, if you know Kyle's coming over and he thinks that's sinful, don't assert your strength and be like, well, Kyle's weak. That's his problem. He's got to suck it up. Mm-hmm. And even he doesn't even say, like, go, you know, spend all your time convincing me it's right. He just says, like, just don't do it.
Yeah.
We're eating vegetarian.
Yeah, I'm
that
making
night.
A salad now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and I think looking at, like, if I were that person, the strong person who's making lamb, and I chose to just do it so that I could convince that person, like, almost trap them with a dinner.
Yeah.
I think underneath that, there is a lot of, like, layered things happening that isn't necessarily addressed by Paul, but there's, like, a prideful thing happening underneath all of that.
Yeah.
Of saying, like, I know what is best and I'm going to push this upon someone else.
Yeah.
And so while it's not explicitly stated here, I do think that, like, the almost the opposite of this text shows something that is prideful, shows something that is, like, it's actually not okay to live in this way. And it shows a heart issue in that.
Yeah. And he's going to get it in the next chapter, the first few verses, he's going to say, we who are strong, we don't live to please ourselves. He's just going to make it really explicit. Like, don't put yourself first. Don't be proud and selfish. Instead, prefer and serve and count the other person more significant. Mm. And that's really hard.
That is really hard. And we were talking earlier about how, well, what if, like, our response would probably be to try and convince the other person that you mentioned.
Yeah.
It's like, that is my heart for sure.
Yeah.
With other things, with a glass of wine or a cigar for some, or for other things, or whitewater rafting for Will Watson.
Yeah, like, I want to go whitewater rafting, but Will doesn't want to go with me.
Yeah, so we're trying to convince him.
Yeah.
Very different example. But that is interesting to think about how our response is to, like, no, what if I sit with that person in humility and try and talk with them through it? But, like, Paul doesn't say that.
Yeah.
He just says, don't do it.
Yeah.
It's really interesting to think about.
And I'm just wondering here, and any time anybody's writing anything, they're not going to say everything.
Right.
That was a lot of words but yeah, like, Paul's not trying to address every specific thing. And I could imagine, you know, right here, his point is basically just like, Jake, don't be the guy who, when Kyle's coming over, tries to make a point by having lamb on the table.
Yeah.
To, like you said, like, kind of like trap him or drag him into it, because what you're doing is something destructive and unkind. Mm. I wonder if maybe he, I don't know. Do you feel like he would have openness to, like, outside of that whole context, you and me sitting down and having a conversation about it?
Or, absolutely.
But just like in the moment, like don't pull or drag Kyle into something.
Yeah.
That seems like what he's definitely saying is like, he calls it destructive. Like, don't try to twist their arm into it. And so maybe that would mean like, maybe if we did have a conversation, if I was not convinced, you're like, that's okay. You don't keep hounding me or whatever.
Totally. And I think like something Drew says a lot is the tone, timing, and theology space, where we're like, I have to have the right tone when we say something. It has to be the right timing. And we also have to have a good theology. And what feels like Paul's teaching here is like, we have to have the right theology of what's going on. Yeah. But also, if you're first meeting someone or someone's coming over for dinner, like that's not the right timing for this.
Totally.
And you got to have the right tone as well. And sometimes the best tone is to say like, oh, we're just going to have salad tonight so we can build a relationship and maybe talk about it later. Yeah. You know, like, I don't know. Yeah. It definitely doesn't feel like a step-by-step way to have a dinner party. Like that's not necessarily what he's saying.
Yeah.
And what I love.
He's getting at heart.
Exactly. Yeah. What I love is it's deeper. There's a heart issue happening or there's like a way to live that addresses more than just something for dinner or wine or anything like that.
Yeah. And I feel like 19 gets at that, that deeper heart. He says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So he's saying, just be relentlessly focused on maintaining unity and making sure you're not sparking division so that there's peace and building people up. Like the point is not to be right. The point is to build people up and to edify them. And I love being right.
Yeah, dude.
And we love being right. And Americans love being right. And a lot of times I think we try to be right at the cost of loving and edifying and building people up. This is a little taking us in a little different direction, but I do think it's really important. I think most of our listeners know this, but these are really specific things he's talking about, eating and drinking. In the previous passage, he's talking about Sabbath. This is not a passage that's saying like, hey, if some people think it's okay to steal and some people don't think it's okay to steal, that's fine.
Yeah, that's a good point.
One person thinks it's fine to have an affair. Another person thinks it's not fine to have an affair. No big deal. Just everybody do what you want. It's not saying that at all.
Right.
Drew made a point to spell this out really well in last week's sermon, that there are different kinds of issues in the church, and there are core issues that we don't budge on, and there are clear commands about what is right and wrong that we would never budge on: lying, stealing, hating people, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
This is like Drew described it as kind of this like secondary issue that matters. It really matters. And there actually is something that God says is right and something that's not right. Like he says, you actually can eat that meat, but it's just a secondary issue. And so this doesn't mean that when your neighbor comes and says, well, I think this is fine, and you can't tell me that it's wrong because of Romans 14, that's not true. These are some unique things. So it'd be a worthwhile, if you're in a life group, it'd be worthwhile to think about what kinds of things in our world today fit into these categories. You're throwing some out. Like there are people who think drinking is sinful.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is really clear that getting drunk is sinful. But I don't think the Bible teaches that drinking is sinful, and that might fit in this category. And there's probably some other things. So I just think that's really important that we remember that this is not just about morality and relativism.
Yeah.
It's some very specific things.
Yeah, that's super good. And I think even pulling back towards our day as well, there's things, especially in the young adult circle, that's like, well, can I listen to music that has explicit language in it? Can I listen to music that like doesn't say great things? And I think there's good arguments for both sides. But behind it is this like unifying theme that Romans is really trying to do. Like this whole letter has been trying to hit unity in one way or another, because this church of Rome is super diverse coming from Gentiles and Jews. And so it really makes a lot of sense to think why Paul would like say, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. And like how beautiful would a community be if every one of our efforts was for mutual edification?
Yeah.
Like that's really exciting to think about.
Yeah. And that gets at the broader principle of not letting selfishness drive our life. And it's just, you know, not that all of us are always being selfish all the time in every way. But if we took a spiritual x-ray of all of our souls, there'd be some real selfishness in there. And in any given moment, it's so easy for selfishness to be the thing that animates and drives us.
Yeah.
I see that play out in my marriage. I see that play out with my kids. I see that play out in the workspace. I see that play out all over the place where I just want to put myself first.
Yeah.
And this passage echoes Philippians 2, where Paul talks about do nothing from selfishness or rivalry, but count others more, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself.
Mm-hmm.
He's communicating something really similar here. And that is so hard to do because there is just this selfish streak within my soul that I just want to like live a life of self-elevation and selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus calls me to live a life of self-sacrifice and servanthood. And that's not easy.
I love what you have to say. That's so good. And what the good news is there is that God has, through dwelling within us, fully dedicated himself to ridding our selfishness.
Yeah.
And kicking us almost off the throne of our hearts. Like there with this Holy Spirit that is sealed within us, he is constantly like wooing us back and constantly saying like, you're being selfish. Let me sit there. I'm better at sitting on the throne of your heart.
Yeah.
And that's good news because like, otherwise I would just be selfish. I would just be stuck there.
Yeah.
And so I've just seen that in my life recently. Like God is just very faithful and very dedicated to my sanctification and him sitting as sovereign Lord over my life.
Yeah. And you were saying this earlier. I think it's really, I mean, when I think about how do I learn to be selfless? How do I stop being selfish? How do I embrace Jesus's heart of sacrifice? There's a lot to say about that. But one of the things that's important, I think, is that somehow we have to be convinced that life, real life, is actually found when we live sacrificially, not when we live selfishly. Because the lie in my head is that if I'm selfish, I'll get what I really want. Then I'll be able to live a satisfying life.
Right.
But what Jesus teaches us is that when you're reaching for selfishness, you're actually choosing death, thinking you're choosing life. It looks good.
Yeah.
Like the apple. It looks good, but it'll actually kill you. And so life is not found by choosing the path of selfishness and elevating yourself. Life is actually found when we imitate Jesus, who lives sacrificially. And that is so counterintuitive, counter the American way, counter just so much in me. But I love the image in Philippians 2. So Philippians 2 says, do nothing from selfishness or vain conceit. I feel like all the different translations in my head.
Yeah.
Do nothing from selfishness and vain conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. And then he says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he starts talking about how Jesus goes lower. He was God, but he didn't count equality with God. He becomes a human, but not just any human. He's a human who suffers and dies, but not just any death. He dies a death on a cross, which is the shameful death. And so the visual is like Jesus climbing down the ladder.
Yeah.
He was in heaven and could have just hung there. Yeah. But he didn't live to please himself. He went lower, he went lower, he went lower, he went lower. And I think most of us feel like if I keep going lower, I'll end up being a nobody and I'll end up with no life. But the very last line in Philippians 2 talks about how because Jesus does that, therefore God has highly exalted him.
Mm.
And so Jesus is exalted specifically because of his self-humiliation and his self-sacrifice. And obviously we won't be exalted the way Jesus is, but that is where we find life.
Mm-hmm.
And going down. And so I think I have to like, there's a huge paradigm shift that I have to embrace, which is when I wake up in the morning, the life that I long for, a life of meaning and substance and significance, satisfaction, it's not found in living selfishly. It's actually found when I live sacrificially with my kids and my wife and you guys here.
Yeah. That I'm with you. It's so hard. It feels like every day. Well, and I love the language we have, which is this desperate, dependent language, but how quick I am to forget it and move away from it.
Yeah.
And I think so many of, like, it's interesting even to think about the writings of the New Testament and Paul writing Philippians and Romans and like how he's saying kind of the same thing to different churches. And it's like, because it's like,
it's just true.
It's like, it's a human issue that everyone's feeling, you know, and we're all going through it. It's really interesting to think about, but it is a constant meditation, a constant practicing of the presence of God, and a constant reliance on him. And I think that's really what he's getting at here.
Mm. Any last thoughts about just application in general or how we can learn to be more sacrificial instead of selfish?
Yeah, I think the principle to like pull from this is that like love matters most. Love That's matters good. Most. So like walking in to people who are divisive or people who have controversial topics or want to argue or believe something that you don't believe, like even engaging with people who are Mormon or any other religion, like having this line in our head that says love matters most, like this person matters most, I think we'll just filter out everything we say, how we love them, what we do for them. And like, it does, like that is what matters most. Yeah. So love matters most is kind of the line that sticks out in my head coming from this passage.
And this is not specifically addressed in the passage, but as we're talking, the thing that comes up in me is like, I want to train myself to hunger for God's love. Because if I'm hungry for God's love, then like that's a thing that's I actually get and have, and I can just be satisfied, and then I can kind of get over myself in like the right way. I can just be like, I have what I need. Yes. I have God's love. He loves me. Because it's not like God, the message is not like you're an unimportant piece of garbage. It's like
totally.
It's love matters most, and we're called to sacrifice and serve others. But the reason we can do that is because we already have significance and satisfaction and everything we need in Christ.
Right.
In Christ, we have what we need. And so, so now it's like, I don't need to spend my days like clamoring and clawing for my way or for people to think I'm like this or to prove I'm right or to show I'm smart or whatever. I can just get over all that stuff because I already have what I need. But my heart currently hungers to be right. My heart hungers to get my way. My heart hungers for all these other things. And so there's this like retraining of my appetites of like what I wake up most hungry for. That to me feels like that's one of the ways that we can become people who walk into a room and are just can be all about others.
Right.
Instead of preoccupied with ourselves.
Right. Yeah. I have this like image of like, where am I looking? Am I looking at myself or am I like casting my gaze fixed on Christ?
Yeah.
And like that gaze on Christ naturally then lowers to others as I see God in them as well. Like there's a filling that happens. There's like a living water that happens in gazing at him. But so often I'm looking at a mirror, you know,
That's good.
So it is a constant retraining. I love it.
Well, listener, thank you for joining us. Whatever you're doing, mowing lawns, working out, cooking dinner, driving in the car, we hope this is helpful. And, as always, especially in a passage like this, there's so much that we didn't touch. There's so many questions to be asked. So dive in on your own. If you're in a life group, discuss it and really hash it out with each other. There's a lot of fruit in life to be had as we wade into God's word. We love you, and we'll catch you next time on the Text Lab.